listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
It is Holy Week, and we get to chat with our favorite musicologist today as we take a look at some hymns for Maundy Thursday this Holy Week. Thanks to Concordia University Wisconsin for supporting The Coffee Hour. Find out more about Concordia University Wisconsin at cuw.edu.
Live uncommon.
We get to dig into Maundy Thursday hymns with Benjamin Kaloji, church organist and musicologist. Benjamin, welcome back to The Coffee Hour.
Thanks for having me, Andy and Sarah.
We are looking forward to digging into Maundy Thursday hymns for this Holy Week. What's the first Maundy Thursday hymn that you'd like to look at today?
Well, I thought a good place to start would be hymn 445, which is When You Woke That Thursday Morning. It's about the only time you can use this hymn, and very appropriate for Maundy Thursday. And Maundy Thursday, of course, encompasses a lot of different themes. The foot washing, the establishment of the Lord's Supper, this new commandment of love. So we'll just kind of get into it with this hymn. And you see at the bottom left that our hymn writer is Yaroslav Vajda. And I hope a few people might know of his name. He was a very important Missouri Synod hymn writer in the LCMS. He was actually of Slovakian descent. And if you look in the back of the hymnal, you can see that he wrote or translated about 10 hymns, including some of my favorites, Go My Children With My Blessing, that baptismal hymn, See This Wonder in the Making, and his first hymn, collaboration with Colonel Schalk, Now the Silence. And so Vajda was born in 1919. He graduated from Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. He served congregations in Pennsylvania and Indiana. But much of his career, he spent at Concordia Publishing House as an editor. And he wrote more than 200 hymns. So, like I started off saying, Maundy Thursday is replete with appropriate hymns that we can use. But very few of them, I think anyways, narrate the story like this one. And that's probably why it was commissioned by the Commission on Worship in 1991. So consider this first stanza. When you woke that Thursday morning, Savior, teacher, faithful friend, thoughts of self and safety scorning, knowing how the day would end, Lamb of God, foretold of for ages, now at last the hour had come, when but one could pay sin's wages, you assumed their dreadful sum. Now, this hymn text is a bit subjective, meaning it's a bit from our perspective, isn't it? We're, in a way, we're talking to Christ, when you woke. But in another way, it takes us outside of ourselves and focuses on Christ. So we address him as Savior, as teacher, as faithful friend, as Lamb of God. And the final words of this stanza addresses why Christ came to earth. He came to earth to assume their dreadful sum or to pay sin's price. And then he continues in the second stanza, never so alone and lonely, longing with tormented heart, to be with your dear ones only for a quiet hour apart. Sinless lamb and fallen creature, one last paschal meal to eat. One last lesson as their teacher, washing your disciples' feet. But I think Vajda here is alluding to John 13:1, which says, now before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So here again, we see this love, this command, which is one of the themes of Maundy Thursday. And Vajda continues with this theme of love in stanza 3. What was there that you could give them that would never be outspent? What great gift that would outlive them? What last will and testament? Show me and the world you love me. Know me as the Lamb of God. Do this in remembrance of me. Eat this body. Drink this blood. And of course, here, Vajda's referring to the establishment of the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper. And I like how Vajda calls the Lord's Supper that gift that would never be outspent. I suppose if you're a pastor, a musician, and your congregation doesn't have weekly communion, maybe they have a different tradition, I suppose you could use this phrase. You know, how do you deplete the love and grace of God in the sacrament? You know, you're not going to deplete it by using it every week, but this is something to partake in regularly. I like his language here. But these last two stanzas, he changes course a bit, and he kind of encourages us to think of the bigger picture, the church, and of that love that's commanded and revealed on Maundy Thursday. So looking at these last two stanzas, one in faith, in love united, all one body, you the head, when we meet, by you invited, you are with us, as you said. One with you and one another, in a unity sublime, see in us your sister brother, one in every place and time. One day all the church will capture that bright vision glorious, and your saints will know the rapture that your heart desired for us. When the longed-for peace and union of the greatest and the least meet in joyous, blessed communion in your never-ending feast. So I think Veit is reminding us about this theme of love on Maundy Thursday, and I don't think he's talking about in the worldly sense, like we love to watch TV, we might love our favorite sports teams, or love our favorite activities, but he's talking about this love that we are allowed to because Christ first loved us. And he ends in an eschatological sense, I think. It's not uncommon for hymns to end with an eschatology that is focusing on last times and the end times. The stanza, you could really sing this on All Saints Day, I suppose, where you acknowledge that vision glorious. But here, Veit references that last day in which our hearts experience rapture. Maybe not the rapture in the sense that other denominations might think, but we know what he's talking about, don't we? That rapture in that blessed communion in your never-ending feast. But this also suggests to me, even if it's not explicitly stated, that we have an opportunity for this rapture, this communion with Christ and others every Sunday. And it's a slippery slope to count on our emotions. And first-person hymns oftentimes fail in some ways. But I think Veit does a good job of securing us on the Word of God here, securing us on the historicity of what happened on Maundy Thursday. And he reminds us not to take for granted the Lord's Supper, and that our response at our own congregations every week should really be no less rapturous than it was on that, it will be on that last day. But then looking, if we see at the composer is Marty Hagen down there. We see born 1950. Marty Hagen has kind of lived a life all over the place. He was a Lutheran in the American Lutheran Church originally. He is well known in the Roman Catholic Church, but now he cavorts with the mainline Protestants. So he has his hymns all over the place. And I actually had the privilege of meeting him one time. I was playing a conference and he was speaking at it. And there are some musicians, I will say, that don't favor Marty Hagen or this style. But I will say that this is a very good, this tune was composed in 1987. This is a very good a combination of text and tune. I think it has a plaintive, meditative element to it, but it's also hopeful, which I think suits it particularly well for Maundy Thursday. It's pretty easy to sing. It's in the major key, but it leaves something just not quite completed. And I think that it's a good, appropriate tune for this text.
I really love this hymn. This might be my favorite Maundy Thursday hymn. I know we don't have a lot, so it's it's a little easier maybe to have a favorite. But Veit, there's just something always a little extra in a good way about Veit's texts and the way that he's able to bring in imagery into all of his other hymnody. So this is a fantastic hymn. I love it, and it is a great one to sing on Maundy Thursday.
And sometimes Veit is hard to. If you think of Now the Silence, you have a combination of words, not really sentences. So sometimes he challenges us in his language. Mm-hmm. But I think that's a good modern hymnodist will do.
Yeah. Yeah. It's wonderful. All right. Before we run out of time, you know, forever, well, what's the next hymn that you want to talk about? We're just going straight through the Maundy Thursday hymns, aren't we?
Well, let's talk about hymn 446, Jesus Greatest right. at the Table.
Yes.
So we see here that this hymn text was composed by Steve Starkey. And like I always do, I consult my hymnal companion, LSB Hymnal Companion, which we all should do. And, you know, I thought, oh, but Steve Starkey is a friend of mine, and he's a prolific hymn writer in the LCMS. He serves in Michigan. He's now worshiping in retirement at Grace in Auburn, Michigan. But I've always appreciated my associations with him. So I asked him his ideas about how to communicate this hymn today. And I asked him what inspired this hymn. And I fully expected he'd say, well, Jesus' foot washing at the Last Supper. Well, he doesn't not say that, but he was inspired actually by a related passage, one that immediately follows, Luke 22. I'm going to read this, starting at verse 24. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table, or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. So Pastor Starkey told me that, it's his quote, the disciples need to learn that greatness in Christ's kingdom comes through service. So look at these first two stanzas. Jesus, greatest at the table, the almighty Son of Man, laid aside his outer clothing, poured some water in a pan. As the 12 lay, hushed and silent, he, the servant's task began. Marvel how their Lord and teacher gently taught them not to vie, as he humbly knelt before them, dusty feet to wash and dry, by his tender touch expressing true compassion from on high. So Pastor Starkey told me, quote, the greatest example of service is our Lord's death on the cross. It's where he serves humanity's deepest need of redemption. Christ was among them as one who served, illustrating it by the foot washing, but also most clearly on the cross a day later. Now, I'm struck by Pastor Starkey's language. That's one reason why I like this. It's kind of earthy. It may be in a sense, maybe in a slightly different sense than Luther's earthiness, but it's still nonetheless. He talks about he laid aside his outer clothing or poured some water in a pan. The 12 lay hushed in silence. And I can't really think of many hymns which mention pans or any kitchen utensils for that matter. I'm sure there are some. But this is... The hushed response of the disciples tells you what was going on with that water in the pan. Stanza three, he continues, Jesus took the role of servant when upon that gruesome span, for all human sin he suffered as a vile and loathsome man, on the cross poured out like water to fulfill the Father's plan. I really like Starkey's language here for the cross. This gruesome span, this is not a metaphor that I have seen before, but the poetic imagery is really quite profound. But yet, what do you make of this terminology, this loathsome man? I asked Pastor Starkey about this. So he told me, in my mind, Christ on the cross was the most loathsome man who ever lived because he had the entire load of sin upon his shoulders. So that when God the Father beheld his Son on the cross, he saw all sin and the greatest sinner, of course, in our place, in the place of every sinner who's ever lived. Yes, he was loathsome in the indecency of what was taking place as the result of those who hated him. But that he willingly, even joyfully, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, embraced our loathsomeness in that great exchange, which is a cause of constant marvel in the soul. The fourth stanza, we read, can we fathom such deep mercy? Do we see what God has done? Can we grasp this great reversal, love that gives his only Son? Christ, the sinless, for the sinners, for the many, dies the one. And so here we return to that Maundy Thursday theme of love, the ultimate love of Christ on the cross, of which Pastor Starkey reminded us. Christ took all and paid its penalty, and for which he said it's finished. And he continues the final stanza. Jesus gave to his disciples a commandment that was new. Show my love to one another. Do as I have done for you. All the world will know you love me as you love each other too. I always think it's interesting how a hymn ends. Sometimes they end with a doxology. Sometimes they end with a prayer. Sometimes they end with a resounding amen. There's a few Luther hymns that kind of stretch out the amen for an entire stanza. Mm-hmm. But this one seems to take us straight to the upper room and connects us completely to that theme of Maundy Thursday. So we kind of reiterate John 13, 14 through 15, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Well, this really is almost verbatim scripture, which is a great way to end this great Maundy Thursday hymn.
Always love great hymns from Pastor Starkey.
Yes.
We have quite a few in our music library here, too, that we share with our listeners. We're going to dig into more Maundy Thursday hymns with Benjamin Clochie in just a moment. You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
At Concordia University, Wisconsin, we believe you were created for a reason, to use your God-given gifts to help others, to live a life of self-sacrifice in a me-first world, to live a life that's uncommon. Whether you're taking one of 50-plus online programs or learning with us in person on the shores of Lake Michigan, you'll be equipped to make an uncommon impact. Learn more at cuw.edu. Concordia University, Wisconsin. Live uncommon.
Welcome back to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
Today we're talking with Benjamin Clochie, church organist and musicologist, taking a look at hymns for Maundy Thursday. Benjamin, before we go on to any more hymns, anything else about Jesus Greatest at the Table from Stephen Starkey?
I just wanted to mention a bit about the tune. David McCarthy, he's an English fellow. He was born in 1931, which makes him pretty old. He got his degrees from Cambridge, worked as an English teacher, became director of music at a church in Yorkshire. And he wrote this tune, New Malden, for a school chapel service. And I think the tune particularly fits Pastor Starkey's text well.
I think it does. All right, we're going on to the actual hymn of the day for Maundy Thursday, right? Lutheran Service Book 617?
Right. I thought we'd look at O Lord, We Praise Thee, which is 617. So we know that there's really those two hymns that we just talked about. They're really the only ones in LSB dedicated to Maundy Thursday explicitly. But of course, that's not really true because hymnology is replete with hymns associated with Maundy Thursday themes. I mean, I think of the Ubi Caritas chants that in various forms and translations, which kind of permeates the Maundy Thursday liturgy. The Ubi Caritas chant is, where love and charity are found, God is there. But the communion section is full of appropriate hymnody for Maundy Thursday. And this has been one of those. So 617, somewhat by Luther. I mean, I say somewhat because you always have to qualify these sort of things. But Luther had a big hand in it nonetheless. Stanza one, O Lord, we praise thee, bless thee and adore thee. In thanksgiving, bow before thee. Thou with thy body and thy blood didst nourish our weak souls that they may flourish. O Lord, have mercy. May thy body, Lord, born of Mary, that our sins and sorrows did carry, and thy blood for us plead in all trial, fear, and need. O Lord, have mercy. Now, when you sing this or read this, you notice that there's this litany, isn't it? This, O Lord, have mercy, is Kyrie eleison. And there was a whole style of hymnody in the Middle Ages called the Leisen. L-E-I-S-E-N, and of hymns that ended with Kyrie eleison. And so you get Leisen from Kyrie eleison. You kind of say it real fast, and that's what it turns into. But these were pretty popular hymns of the day. They were sung by people. They weren't necessarily liturgical. They were folk, religious folk music. And I think that's probably why Luther was drawn to adapt this text. So this hymn was based on a much longer hymn by Thomas Aquinas. He was a theologian in the Middle Ages and meant to be sung on the Feast of Corpus Christi. Corpus Christi means the body of Christ. But Luther adapted the words almost as a proof text that the bread and wine should be and had been at one time both offered to the worshiper, which of course was one of Luther's great reforms, that he returned the bread and body, the blood and wine, both in both kinds to the people. So I found the hymn by Thomas Aquinas and the salient verses that I think Luther had in mind. So from Thomas Aquinas, we read, flesh from bread and blood from wine, yet is Christ in either. Sing all entire, confessed be. They who of him here partake, sever not, nor rend, nor break, but entire their Lord receive. Whether one or thousands eat, all receive the selfsame meat, nor the less for others leave. It's a bit abstract and abstruse, perhaps, but Luther interprets this in his context as thou with thy body and thy blood didst nourish. It's both, you know, body and blood, bread and wine, both kinds of the sacrament all are available for us to partake in. That takes us to stanza two. Thy holy body into death was given, life to win for us in heaven. No greater love than this to thee could bind us. May this feast thereof remind us, O Lord of mercy. Lord, thy kindness did so constrain thee that thy blood should bless and sustain me. All our debt thou hast paid. Peace with God once more is made. O Lord, have mercy. So we can see here this connection to Maundy Thursday and the reminder of no greater love than this to thee could bind us. So Luther reworked the old text and put it in this new Lutheran context, and it was actually published in 1524. It's called the Erfurter Enchiridion. It was the second hymnal of the Lutheran Church. And the third stanza continues, may God bestow on us his grace and favor that we follow Christ our Savior and live together here in love and union, nor despise this blessed communion. O Lord, have mercy. Let not thy good spirit forsake us. Grant that heavenly minded he make us. Give thy church, Lord, to see days of peace and unity. O Lord, have mercy. And I think it's nice here how Luther references the Holy Spirit, whom he asks not to forsake us, and which echoes another theme of Maundy Thursday, as if we needed another theme. I mean, it just tells you how many themes Maundy Thursday has. But when Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. So we anticipate Pentecost and the giving of this comforter, the sending of the Holy Spirit. And I think of the hymn we talked about earlier, the Vita hymn, When You Woke, which prays for the one in faith and love, in love united, all one body, you the head. And I think, of course, Vita knew this hymn, Luther's hymn, when he composed his own, I think shows you how good hymns beget other good hymns. But I really like this tune. It's a very bouncy tune. You really should not, if you're an organist, you should not play this too slowly. That'd definitely be the wrong thing to do. Oh, Lord, we praise thee, bless thee, and adore thee, in thanksgiving bow before thee. It's just such a rugged tune. Yes. And actually, if you study the church orders of the time, which I'm sure everybody does, you will find that this hymn is referenced much more so than A Mighty Fortress. We think of A Mighty Fortress as the battle hymn of the Reformation. And really, in terms of popularity and how often it was sung, it was probably this hymn. This hymn was assigned to be in many church orders at the end of communion, kind of as a dismissal hymn. So it was sung, it was memorized, people knew this. So you find references to this all over in the early church orders. And I'm sure this catchy tune really helped people memorize it. And I don't think the catchy tune should dissuade one from choosing it from Maundy Thursday, because there is joy. We anticipate the joy of Easter that we can only get through once we go through Maundy Thursday, Friday, up to the Easter Vigil and Sunday morning.
I really appreciate the span of time, the gift of music that God has given to the church throughout time that we've covered today in these hymns, mm-hmm. that we had some more modern. And this particular hymn takes me way back to my youth and my older congregation. And every time I hear this song, I'm transported in time back mm-hmm. to that congregation. And what a great hymn it is as well. The final thought with about 30 seconds on the great hymns of Maundy Thursday, Benjamin. Any final thoughts today?
There's really so much to use. And I think it's interesting that LSB gives us two hymns dedicated to Maundy Thursday, newer hymns that we talked about. But in anything in the section, in the communion section, just really enriches our Maundy mm-hmm. Thursday worship. So don't feel like you can't use these these communion hymns as a great resource on Monday, Thursday.
Our guest today, Benjamin Kolodgy, church organist and musicologist, helping us with some great insights on Maundy Thursday hymns. Hey, there's a whole new segment.
There we go.
That's a sticker. That makes a sticker.
That does make a sticker.
Our guest today, Benjamin Kolodgy, church organist and musicologist. Thanks so much for being our guest on the Coffee Hour today.
You're welcome. Thank you.
You've been listening to the Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Eggleseth.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO. To support the Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org. You can also text KFUO to 41444 or send an email to gifts@KFUO.org. And you can call us at 800-844-0524. KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.